Welcome today to the first service here at First Colony. Hope you are doing well. And today we conclude a message series called Can God Fix This? And obviously there are a lot of situations that will never be fixed until you get to heaven. But we all face scenarios along the way where we're asking, can God fix this? What can God do about this situation? I'd like to thank a number of our small group leaders. We've had a ton of small groups that have been meeting during this series, and I'd like to thank you for your service to our church and the way you faithfully led a small group over the last 7 or 8 weeks. We really, really appreciate that so very much. Start reading through the Old Testament, the Older Testament, and you're going to come to the book of Psalms, and you're going to see phrases like, why am I so sad? Why am I so downcast? Long before the American Medical Association started talking about depressive disorders, you read in the Bible about being downcast. And you've had that experience, and I've had that experience, where I'm looking in the mirror or I'm looking towards the heavens, and I'm asking, why am I so downcast? Why am I so sad? Please note that sadness, even at times some deep sadness, is a legitimate response to life's losses and bereavements. But depression is where sadness takes over, leading us to despair, leading us to wonder if life is worth living, leading us to wonder if I'm serving any worthwhile purpose at all. Depression is everybody's story at some point. You've been there, I've been there. It might be the blues for a few days. It may last for longer than that. And for some people, They've experienced major episodes and bouts of depression. I've had friends tell me it was like I was dropped into a black hole. I didn't want to be around anyone. I couldn't read. I couldn't concentrate. One person said, I would give up my right arm literally. They said, literally, I would be willing to have my right arm amputated if it would mean that I could avoid permanently the pain of serious depression. Over 35 million Americans, some say 38 million Americans, will suffer from depression severe enough to warrant treatment at some point in their life. And the Bible talks about this. Proverbs chapter 18, verse 14 says, a man's spirit will endure sickness, but a crushed spirit, who can bear? In other words, a broken body. We've all seen people who are physically sick, but they have an incredibly stout, strong spirit. And a broken body can be sustained by a strong spirit, but a broken spirit cannot be carried by a strong body. If your spirit is strong, you can move out in life with some optimism and purpose. But if your spirit is crushed, you move out in weakness. What causes depression? Here's the answer, and I'm absolutely sure of this. It's complicated. It's multifaceted. It's nuanced. It is complex. And this is where the Bible is so wise. The Bible does not approach being downcast in a simplistic way. To the contrary, the Bible talks about a number of different scenarios whereby we may be downcast and sad. Let me list a few reasons, some precipitating reasons. Physiological reasons. Physical reasons, in other words. Depression may have its roots in some medical factors, things like thyroid problems, hormone fluctuations, nutritional shortages, and things that you're not even sure of, where you get hijacked and bushwhacked and dropped in a dark hole and you don't know where this came from. And it's physiological. It's physical in nature. I've never struggled with major clinical depression. But I had an anxiety episode a few years ago, and it's like, where did this come from? 1997. It's a Saturday morning. I'm flying to Florida. I'm supposed to speak there for 3 days. I have flown around the world and then some, many times. I've got a free Southwest ticket right now waiting in the bank. My wife and I have done 2 international trips in the last year covered by a frequent flyer. I have flown around the world and then some. Saturday morning, I kiss my wife and kids bye. I go out here to Houston Intercontinental Airport. I'm supposed to fly to Orlando. No problem. I've done it many times. I'm going to fly down there. You know, it's a 2-hour nonstop flight. I'm sitting on that airplane, and all of a sudden, the plane starts shrinking. And it's shrinking, and it's shrinking. And I'm thinking to myself, I got to get off. And just before they closed that door, I picked up my suitcase, my briefcase, and I walked quickly to the front of the plane, said, I got to get out. I got to get off. So I thought I was going to suffocate. I'm sitting there in the airport, and then I see the plane start to back away. I think this is not good. I watch the plane take off. I'm thinking, this is really not good. I'm supposed to be in Orlando, Florida. I call my wife. I shouldn't make fun of this, but I said, I'm nuts. I'm nuts. She said, well, tell me about it. And so I told her about it. I go see a doctor friend of mine. He prescribed something for him. Has that happened again? No, but I got to tell you, for 2 years after that, I was anxious about getting anxious. And I have no idea where that came from. Anybody here ever have something like that happen to you? No, I'm the only one. Okay. It's physiological. I have no explanation. I had a friend who started going through this is a happy, productive guy. He said, I can tell you the time and place where this cloud came over me. I got no explanation for it. Too often as Christians, we think of depression and anxiety as distinctly spiritual, and we think the only solution is you just need to trust and obey more. But there are times when the issues have a physiological foundation that are inexplicable. In the Old Testament, there's the story of Elijah, and I think it's a fascinating story. You remember the story in 1 Kings 18 where Elijah does the showdown on Mount Carmel and he goes up against the prophets of Baal. He defeats them all, and it's a great victory. I've got a photo of a statue from Elijah taken by my buddy Randy Glover. That's on Mount Carmel. That's depicting the great victory of Elijah. It's a revival day to remember. Everybody starts shouting, the Lord, he is the Lord. And then you come to 1 Kings 19, right on the heels of this great victory. Now Ahab, that's an opposing king, he told Jezebel, whenever you see the name Jezebel in the Bible, you just go, uh-oh. Now, Ahab told Jezebel everything Elijah had done, how he had killed all the prophets with the sword. Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah saying, by this time tomorrow, you're a goner. And Elijah was afraid. He runs for his life. And when he comes to Beersheba, he left his servant there. And while he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness, he came to a broom bush. He sits down under it and he prays that he might die. I've had enough, Lord. Take my life. I am no better than my ancestors. Elijah, who said you needed to be? A lot of Bible scholars think this is Elijah's first taste of reality. It's like, oh, life happens to me too. I thought I was the golden child who just floated. Okay, life happens to me too. Take my life. I'm no better than my ancestors. Then he lay down under the bush and fell asleep. And now God serves him. An angel touched him and said, get up and eat. He looked around and there by his head was some bread baked over hot coals and a jar of water. He ate and drank and then he lay down and sleep again. God, you see the physical response here? God knew that Elijah had a physical need. That wasn't all of it, but that's part of it. And it may be that if you're facing some type of depression, you may need to go see a doctor. You may need to take a vacation. You may need to talk to somebody about your diet, the types of food that you're eating. There may be something physiological there that needs to be addressed. And though you are a deeply spiritual person, you have some practical matters as well. And I love how God responded to Elijah. What did he do? He sent an angel, not to teach him. He sent an angel to say, you're taking a nap. You're going to rest. And I'm going to get you something to eat. What causes depression? It's complex. There at times there are physiological factors. Sometimes there are some emotional relational factors. The Bible says in Proverbs 12:25, anxiety in a man's heart weighs him down. But notice this, a good word makes him glad. Notice that last phrase. And it's not trite, it's not trivial. A good word, in other words, something from outside. There's some support. There's some understanding. There's some ministry. There's some kindness that says, you're not alone. I care. There are times when the depression may be rooted in more, it's more emotional. It's more psychological. It's more relational. And an outside word of encouragement is huge. Gang, we all need encouragement. It's something we all need. It's something we can all give. Back to the story of Elijah. God does this for him as well. Then a voice says to him, Elijah, what are you doing here? Because you know where Elijah is now? He's holed up in a cave. And Elijah says, I have been very zealous for the Lord God Almighty, but the Israelites have rejected your covenant. They've torn down your altars. They put your prophets to death. And now, listen to this, I'm it. I'm the only one left. I'm the only one in this church that gives a rip. I'm the only one in my small group you can count on. I'm the only one that God can use to make a difference. Everybody else is hopeless. And the Lord said to him, Elijah, I want you to go back the way you came. I got some meaningful work I want you to do. When you get there, I want you to anoint Hazael, king over Aram. I want you to anoint Jehu, king over Israel. I want you to anoint Elisha as your junior prophet. And Jehu and Elisha and Hazael are going to take care of my enemies. Verse 18. Yet I reserve 7,000 in Israel, all whose knees have not bowed down to Baal and whose mouths have not kissed him. Elijah, you're not alone. It was that kind word from outside. It was that encouraging word from outside. What causes depression? Sometimes it's physiological. Sometimes it's emotional and relational. Sometimes it is moral. It is moral. Proverbs 28:1 says, the wicked flee when no one pursues, but the righteous are as bold as a lion. The righteous are as bold as a lion, but the wicked are running from what? There's nobody chasing you. Yeah, but there's this general feeling of guilt. Why? You can't walk 180 degrees opposed from your conscience for very long without it catching up with your spirit. What was it David said? After his adultery and before his confession and repentance, he said, cleanse me with hyssop. Clean me out through and through and I'll be clean. Wash me and I'll be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness and let the bones you have crushed rejoice. Sometimes there is a moral reason for some depression. Fourthly, there may be some philosophical reasons. For a person who is not a Christian, for a person who does not believe they were created by God and that they have a meaning in life now and that they are headed to an eternal destiny and that their life matters and that even their death matters, for the person who just thinks, well, I've come from insignificance, I'm headed to insignificance. What really does this matter? A lot of folks like that they're depressed, and it has to do with their philosophy in life. And number five, there may be foundational reasons. In other words, if you're building your life on the wrong foundation, on any God other than Jesus, at some point you'll face depression because any of those other gods will not suffice. Now, before I talk about this for a moment, let me bring you back to something. You are complex. There's not one reason. And get this now, you don't treat physiological causes as if they're moral causes. You don't treat moral causes as if they're physiological causes. You don't treat philosophical causes as if they're emotional causes. And so what do we want to do? Well, if I've got a friend whose depression is caused because they are living in blatant rebellion against God, they may need to repent. But if I'm over here going, well, I'm just going to love you unconditionally, that's what friends do, I'm not helping the situation. But if I've got a friend whose the cause is physiological, but I'm going all Job on them, saying, you know, what's the issue? You don't treat physiological causes as if they're moral, and you're complex. Now, foundational reasons. May I ask you a question? Do you have any idols in your life? You know what an idol is. An idol is something that you love more than you love God. Let me put a definition up here. An idol is anything so central and essential to your life that should you lose it, your life would feel hardly worth living. I hope you give the presence of God enough weight in your life so that when you look in the mirror, you say to yourself, and you know, you preach the gospel to yourself saying, what I need most in my life and what is the most valuable possession that I have is God's approval. And I have His approval by His grace. And He could not love me any more than He does right now. And His approval is the most valuable possession that I can possess. If that's not the foundation of my life, if I've got some idol, I'm thinking, well, you know, my career's got to look a certain way, or my body's got to look a certain way, or my marriage's got to be. If anything other than Jesus gives you your identity, if anything other than Jesus gives you your sense of security and purpose, that's a shaky foundation. Can I ask you, I'm going to ask you a really personal question. Has there been an unanswered prayer that's caused you to be bitter against God? If so, I suggest to you that it's that request of that unanswered prayer that's your God. If ever I'm the kind of person where I say, God, if you'll give me, you know, blank, then I'll honor you. God's not my God. It's that whatever's in the blank, that's my God. What causes depression? Gang, it's complex. And sometimes some of these factors congeal. And so you take a look at your life and you ask, you know, it may be physiological, but there may be some emotional reasons. I may be disconnected. It may be moral reasons. It may be philosophical. Or it may be that I'm holding on to an idol. Okay. Let me get just real practical here in the last two or three moments. Our culture produces stress as a national byproduct. That's why the happiest people in America are the Amish. It's true. The Amish. It is really important that we learn how to address and process and view our circumstances. Secondly, you can burn out doing what you love to do. So learn to rest. Don't think that you burn out just doing those things that are distasteful. You can burn out because you love to make a difference and you love to be productive, but you can burn out doing those things that you love to do. I'll sometimes, you know, let me ask you this question. Would you describe yourself as being under-challenged, appropriately challenged, or over-challenged in terms of your responsibilities and what's on your shoulders? My personal opinion is that you function best when you're on the upper side of being appropriately challenged. When you're way under challenged, watch out. Idle hands or the devil's workshop. Can you be over challenged? Yes. And sometimes you can handle it for a short amount of time. But you can't go unendingly being way over-challenged. So you can burn out doing what you love. Learn to rest. Thirdly, when we cannot fix it. There's somebody that we love and they're depressed and we'd love to fix it and really help them and bring them out. We may not be able to do that, but we can serve and we can care. And sometimes you can go to that person and say, look, I've been in that black hole too. I've been in that fetal position too. But you can be that outside voice of care and concern and prayer. Fourthly, get a counselor. Don't be afraid of getting a counselor, somebody who can talk you down and talk you through. And a good Christian therapist, here's what they can do. They are an expert at helping you spot your tendencies to distort reality. You're so close to the problem. We have a tendency to suppress our emotions, to suppress our memories, to project our stuff. And that good counselor, that trained third party, can help you notice patterns and they can spot blind spots. Do not scorn medical treatment for our fallen minds. Pray and take your medicine. Don't feel like it has to be one or the other. All truth is God's truth. And all ministry is God's ministry. And He gives us things in this world and minds to learn and discern and medication that can be helpful. Yes, you pray. Yes, you ask God for bold healing. But you pray and you take your medicine. Paul told Timothy, Timothy, you got a bad stomach. Take some medicine. Next, monitor your thoughts and practice cognitive therapy. Remember that wonderful statement from the Apostle Paul in Philippians 4, where he says, whatever is good and noble and lovely, think on these things. In other words, your mind may want to go towards negative thoughts, but intentionally take that mind and think of episodes in your life where you've received compassion and forgiveness and you've experienced noble things. Don't let fantastic moments, don't let fun moments, don't let funny moments just happen once. Reflect on them. Cherish them. Think on good and noble things. And next, pay attention to food, exercise, and meaningful activity. And last of all, let God's presence and let God's approval carry all the weight it deserves. Because our great God loves you. My friend who may be prone to depression, God loves you so very much. And He will never leave you. He will not forsake you. And He cannot deny Himself. And when we go through these episodes, it's a reminder that this life is not all there is. That this is short term, and that we are fallen. But we do have a new home. We do have an eternal destiny. We do have a new identity. And our great God makes that possible. When you go through these dark times, let's lean on each other. One of the beautiful things about that episode with Elijah is the way God served him. He didn't fuss at him. He served him. He cared for him. He ministered to him. And this is reality. This is real life. And this we can do for each other. I have listed in your order of worship at the bottom of the outline a couple of books for further reading. And particularly the second one, The Depression Cure, talks quite a bit about diet and exercise, as well as some other matters as well. And I think that's a pretty good read. Let me ask you to look at your order of worship and your communication card. Please fill out your communication card. And if you're with us today and you would like to have an opportunity to speak with somebody about baptism or identifying with our church family, we would love that opportunity to visit with you. So please fill out your communication card completely. And once you've done so, if you would, just pass it to the ends of the aisles and they will be collected here in just a moment. Now, we're going to sing a song. Before we do so, let me ask you to go ahead and stand, please. Earlier today, we were reading from the Psalms. Listen to this statement, please, from Psalm 42 and verse 5. Why am I discouraged? And why so sad? I will put my hope in God. I will praise Him again, because He is my Savior and my God.